1. And it is on the screen if you don't have it in your Bible. All right, starting with verse 1. This is a story about Lazarus, about Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus. It's very familiar. You're probably even familiar with it yourself. But starting with verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus seems kind of heartless, doesn't he? Lazarus is just dead. But starting with verse 32, it says, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, Jesus fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible right there. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Have you ever needed a miracle? Have you ever been in a situation when you thought, I need a miracle right now? Nothing else is going to do for me. Nothing else is going to take care of what I have to get taken care of. I need a miracle. I've been there many times. I don't know if you have been. But you're in a situation where you know that everything is outside of yourself. That in order for you to overcome the thing that lies before you, it's going to take something that you can't do. It's going to take something and someone to intervene in a situation that you can't overcome or accomplish. And you realize, I am dead in the water unless God or somebody comes through and performs a miracle for me. There's no way I can do this. And I think we find ourselves there in situations where we are confronted with something where our power, our ability just won't do anymore. And it tends to be at those times when we fall down on our face, maybe not, but where we fall down on our face and say, God, I need you right now. I didn't need you yesterday. I didn't need you the day before. But Lord, right now, I need you because I need a miracle and I can't get out of this. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your health. And as we get older, we tend to realize this and we tend to become more dependent on something. And we see that our health is failing, but maybe it's your health and you think, I can't get out of this. I can't get through this unless God intervenes in some way and brings a miracle that's going to change my life, that's going to change my situation. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's something you're trying to overcome within yourselves, and you say, I keep doing this over and over and over again, and I keep hurting the same people over and over and over again, and I can't change. I've tried. So maybe it's within yourself. But somewhere in your life, you're going to need a miracle to get through something. So who do we turn to? What do we do when we need something to get taken care of that we can't take care of ourselves? We see in this story, Martha and Mary, the first thing they seem to do in verse 1 and beyond is they come to Jesus. They call for Jesus. He's not around. He's not available. But they send word to Jesus. Jesus, our brother's sick. We need help. We can't do this ourselves. It's the first thing we understand in life, and we should understand in life, is we are helpless most of the time. We're helpless most of the time. And I've always been a big proponent of trying to act like I'm not helpless, trying to act like I can take it. You know, guys tend to be bad at that, don't we? We put on the good face, and your wife comes screaming to you, and she's like, you know, everything's behind, the bills are late, and this is going on, and this lady's yelling, and all this is going on. The car broke down, and we tend to be kind of stoic, and it's okay. Well, I can't get to work, and I can't, you know, make money. It's okay. The bills are piling up, and it's okay. And you're like, you know, then, you know, it takes that avalanche for a guy to finally admit, honey, and you wait until she's getting ready to go to bed and relax, right? And you're, honey, we're not okay. And she's like, I've been telling you that for 3 months, that we're not okay. So guys tend to get it a little bit later than the women do, but we eventually get it through them. But we are helpless. We're helpless without Jesus Christ. And Mary and Martha are in that situation in John 11. And they reach out to Jesus because there's something that is confronting them that's beyond themselves. There's something that's confronting them that they can't control. And Lazarus is sick, and this isn't a normal sickness that Lazarus has, but it's a sickness that they know from the get-go that this is going to end in death. And so when you're confronted with that kind of situation, you tend to try to do everything you can, don't you? You try to, you know, put the soup on the stove. You try to do the cold packs. You try to, you know, make grandmother's old special remedy, herbal remedy, or whatever it may be. You try to do everything you can to address the situation. You try to do everything in your power to address the situation. And then, but eventually you come to the point where you realize that you have no power in you, that is not helping at all. And so when Mary and Martha decide, I'm going to send word to Jesus, they've probably come to the point where they've already tried everything, and everything didn't work. And so they call out to Jesus. They do everything they can do. And we do everything we can do before we understand that it's not enough. And the question after we get to that point is, do we turn in belief to Jesus, or do we turn away in exasperation? Because there are more than one thing that we can't do, and some of us have been in both places. When you come to that point, when you realize it's beyond yourself, do you turn to belief in Jesus, or do you turn away in exasperation, in anger, in frustration, and do you take it out on everyone else? But do we turn to belief in Christ, as Mary and Martha did? Because the fact is, we need Jesus Christ, especially when bad things happen. And one thing we see about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is that's so significant for us to understand, is as we're going through life, is they're confronted with this bad situation, but they, in the scripture tells us that they were loved by Jesus, that they were loved by Jesus. In John 11:3, Martha and Mary send word to Jesus, and then the word is this: Jesus, the one whom you love, is sick. Jesus, the one whom you love, is sick. Don't you care? Aren't you concerned? This one you love is sick. And then in John 11:5, it says this, what Jesus responds, or about Jesus in John 11:5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. And the Bible doesn't state that everywhere. It says, so God so loved the world. It says the disciple whom Jesus loved. But this is another place, not very many, where it says Jesus loved specifically Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And what we can infer from that is bad things will happen to even those that Jesus loves. So when we are believers, when we have been welcomed into the family of God, when we understand and we start to hear that God loves us, sometimes our response is, well, then bad things shouldn't happen to me. But we see through Scripture that bad things happen to those whom Jesus loves. And bad things happen in spite of God's love for us. And so we have to watch our understanding of God's love. Because one of Satan's tricks is to make us think that since this bad thing has happened, since we're going through turmoil, since we're going through problems, then possibly Jesus doesn't love us or God doesn't love us. But our understanding of God's love can't be swayed by our situations, by what happens to us in this life. Jesus loves us even when bad things happen. And we need him when bad things happen. We need him even though his way doesn't seem like it's our way. We especially need him in those times. So bad things happen. Jesus loves us regardless. And we have to understand that Jesus is doing something, the Lord is doing something through what's happening. Even though it may seem like turmoil, even though it may seem like something undesirable for us, we have to understand that he is doing something through what's happening. And so, Mary and Martha, bad things are happening. They send for Jesus, which is the right thing to do. Jesus hears about the request. But instead of fulfilling the request, he waits. In John 11:6, it says, "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." And this is hard because you want an answer when you pray. You want a response when you pray. You want the situation to be fixed when you pray. And so our natural inclination is to pray and then to wait on the answer that we've asked for. Is to say, "Lord, I've prayed, I've called for you, and this is what I want you to do." And you list your demands before the Lord, don't we? "Father, if you'll just, you know, give me $4,000 to take care of my bills this month, if you will do this and fix my car, if you will fix my health this way," and we lay out our demands before the Lord, and when he doesn't come through the way we have asked, then we say, "Lord, surely you don't love me, and you're not fulfilling my request." And here with Mary and Martha, he hears that Lazarus is sick, and he waits 2 days before responding, before coming back. Have you ever asked something of the Lord and you don't get an answer? Have you ever found yourself waiting on the answer and then you start losing hope because the answer doesn't seem to be the answer to the request you gave? And maybe you've waited for a week, maybe you've waited for a month, maybe you've waited for 5 years, maybe you've waited for 50 years. And you haven't seen the answer to your prayer, and you've given up hope. Has waiting on the answer made you doubt the fact that God can do anything in your situation? Because aren't we people of doubt? We are people of doubt. We ask for something, and if it's not done the way we want it, we start doubting God. We start doubting who God is. We start doubting what God can do because he hasn't fulfilled the prayer the way we've asked it. And so in John 11:39, Jesus is on the scene. And even though he's there, Martha's response to Jesus is this. Here is Martha. She calls for Jesus. And Jesus comes to be around Martha. It's 2 days later. And the situation doesn't look like it is a fulfillment of Martha's request. Because Martha's request was probably, "Jesus, come because my brother's dying. And if you get here, he won't die. So I'm praying that you just make sure he doesn't die." That's a request. But Jesus himself comes on the scene. And he's in there in response to Martha's request. And this is what it says. It says, Jesus says, "Take ye away the stone." And then Martha says this. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." She's talking to the giver of life. She's talking to the God of all creation. But yet she's doubting that he could do something now because he should have done something then. God didn't fulfill the request that she thought he was going to fulfill this way, and so she's doubting him now that he's there right by her side, the giver of life, who can breathe life into anything, and she's doubting the fact that he can do anything now. How many times have we prayed? How many times have we made a request to God and we said, Lord, I need you to intervene, but I'm only going to give you this much time, Lord. And if it doesn't turn out the way I want it to turn out, Lord, I'm done. And even though you might show up here, I don't think you can address that there. But one thing we forget about God is he's completely eternal. Time means nothing to him. And though something may have happened in the past, and we think it's all over and it's gone, and surely God doesn't care about that, he will show up on the scene and address that now. And we've already closed our minds to it. We've already closed our hopes to it. But God is a God who is eternal. He's the giver of life. And when we've given up, sometimes he comes and starts to work just as we've given up. Jesus' intent in waiting, and it says this in Scripture, was to build the belief of his followers. How many times has he let you wait? Because he wants to build your belief. He wants to build your faith. And maybe he waits in your situation so in your desperation you might come to him more in faith and say, Lord, surely I can't do any more. But you can. Your faith will be increased by his eventual answer. So there are times of waiting, and there are times in that waiting that we start looking for the wrong thing. And there are times in the waiting when we start looking for a quick response like Mary and Martha did. And Mary and Martha were just looking for Lazarus to get well. And they wanted him well their way, in their timing. But he tells them the reason why he waits. And this is what we have to understand in our lives as well when we ask in prayer. He tells them the reason in John 11:40. He says, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, he didn't say this. He didn't say, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe that I would have come in a day and Lazarus would have never died. He didn't say that. He said, if you would believe, you will see, and this is the key, the glory of God. What are we looking for? What are we looking for in life? And this is such a change in focus for us, because so many times we're looking for just an answer to our problem, the way we have thought about it, the way we seem to think that is the best solution for it. But God comes on the scene and says, I want you to just look for my glory in the whole situation. Not the quick fix, not the way you would remedy it, but I want you to trust me that I'm going to remedy it my way, and through it you're going to see my glory in it. So many times things have happened in our lives where we were in desperation. We were in desperation thinking, Lord, you've got to heal now. Lord, you've got to fix now. And the Lord didn't do it. And we cried and we wailed and we said, Lord, why not? And then a year down the road, 6 months down the road, 2 years down the road, we saw the wisdom and glory of God because we were forced to wait. And then when we look back on the situation, we said, Lord, we see now how you were glorified in that. And when we were in the middle of it, it seemed like we were so desperate and we were so angry because you didn't fix it the way we wanted you to fix it. But Lord, 2 years later, we looked back and we saw how you fixed it now. And you glorified yourself in it. And Father, we're so much more happier now that you've done it that way. And we would have never had the wisdom to understand it. He has a wisdom that we cannot comprehend. So some of the trust in waiting is trusting that his wisdom will come to us, that we'll see it, that we'll understand the glory of God through it, and he's much wiser than we are. Sometimes we're looking for an answer to prayer, but we, in the process, miss the glory of God. What things have we prayed for, wanting it to be answered our way, and in the waiting, we missed it God's way? Have we missed God's way? Have we missed the glory of God? Have we missed the splendor of God? Do you believe when God's way seems strange to you? Do you believe when God's way seems strange to you? We need his way. We need his way when we're helpless. And we need to understand that he's going to do it his way, and it's going to be the best way ever. We need to be open to the time. We need to be open to the how of his answer. We need Jesus when we're helpless because he has the right answer. The second thing is we need Jesus because we're hopeless. We have no hope without him. And it's hard to understand, but I'm going to say something that's probably going to shock you, but you are to be hopeless without Jesus Christ. And I think people would say, what are you talking about? You know, I've got hope because I have retirement. I've got hope because I have money in the bank. I've got hope because I got friends. I've got hope because I have a business. But we're to be hopeless without Jesus Christ, because if we're not, then we'll put something in the place of Jesus Christ to give us hope. And that's never what he's asked and wanted of us. But he wants us to be hopeless without him because he is the only hope that we really have. So when we put something in its place, what we're doing is we're believing a lie that we have some type of hope outside of him. But Jesus Christ is our only hope because he's the true hope of the world. We can come to an understanding like Mary and Martha did that Jesus is the only answer to the problem that they had. And so many times we get into a problem and we start to look for different things to be the solution to the problem, and we end up making it worse and delaying the situation altogether. We start putting things in our life that are false hopes, and we start relying on them and depending on them. And Jesus says, if you would just hope and trust in me, you're hoping in the truth. You're hoping in the only answer. Jesus Christ is our only hope. We learned this being in the medical world for so many years with our children, and we're still in that world right now. It's not as bad as it used to be, but we started to place our hope in doctors. We started to place our hope in health professionals. We started placing our hope in scientists, thinking that they're going to come up with something new. Something new is going to be revolutionary. It's going to come out. So I'm hoping for a new answer from the medical profession. And then the new answer would never come. Or it would come and it was in trials, and then the trials never worked. And we thought, well, we're on to the next hope. And we started putting our hope and stock in things. And you ever ride a roller coaster? I hate roller coasters. We used to go to Kings Island in Cincinnati. I lived in Indianapolis. We'd always go, let's go to Kings Island. And everyone's all excited. And I'm like, I don't want to go to Kings Island. I hate roller coasters. But, you know, it'd force you to go on one, you know, and you're just sitting there grabbing on. But, you know, you're up, you know, and you're kind of, it's peaceful, you know, tick, 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 tick. And you're thinking, this is kind of nice. You know, you can see out everywhere. And then you get to the top and it's like, you know, you're just anticipating that fall. You know, it's like, and it's that roller coaster of up and down and up and down. And you're just kind of hanging on to the side of the car, you know, because you know the next turn's coming. And it's never fun being on a roller coaster, at least not for me. I don't like it. And when you put your hope in false things, you're riding the roller coaster of life, because you have hope for a minute and then your hopes are dashed. You have hope for another minute because you put your hope in something else and then your hopes are dashed. And you put hope in something else because someone said, hey, I've got an answer. And then lo and behold, they don't. It goes back down. We have to put our hope in the right thing, in the right person, in the right one who has the answer to everything. And he is the only one who has the answer to anything and everything. We have to put our hope in the right thing. We have misplaced our hope so many times, and we get dashed. We have our hopes dashed because we put it in something other than Jesus Christ alone. In John 11:21, Martha gets this, and she expresses her desperation to Jesus. She says this, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You see, she's doubting. And then Jesus says, "Thy brother shall rise again." And she says this. She says, "I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He's going to rise then, but it doesn't help me right now, Lord." And then Jesus brings it all home. And he says, "Martha, I am the resurrection." You know, Martha's pointing to a time. Martha's pointing to a future hope. Well, maybe then, but I've lost hope now, Lord. And if you'd have been here, you know, you could have taken care of this. But you let me down. You let me down again and again, Lord. You let me down. I trusted you and you let me down. And then Jesus is trying to get her focus back on him, because what she's focusing on is the problem. She's focusing on the problem, on the situation. on the finances, on the death, on the sickness. She's focusing on the problem. And Jesus is saying this, I am. I am. Look at me. Focus on me. You're not going to find hope when you're focusing on the problem. You're not going to find hope when you're focusing on the death. You're not going to find hope when you're focusing on the sickness. But you're going to find hope when you focus on Jesus Christ alone. Because you'll find your joy in Him. You'll find your life in Him. You'll find everything in Him. And you'll always have hope regardless of what happens. He's saying, focus on me. Focus on me, not on the timeline, not on your idea, not on your fear, but focus on me. Because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection. I am the one who can call anyone to raise from the dead. I am the one who can touch anyone and heal them. So focus on me. And you know, you realize in life, you should, if you're a believer especially, that sometimes God will take things away from you if you're focusing on Him. Sometimes he has done that to us, and it feels so horrible when He takes it away, doesn't it? He rips something away from you, and you think, man, that hurt, because I've grown so accustomed to relying on it. Lord, why did You take it away? And you find yourself maybe praying, and you think, well, that's why He took it away, because I'm supposed to be focusing on Him. I'm supposed to be spending time with Him. I'm supposed to be praying to Him. And He took it away to change my life for the better. In our prayers and our desperation, have you just focused on Him? Because He is, and you can fill in the blank, He is everything. Have you focused on Him? We need Jesus in our helplessness. We need Jesus in our hopelessness. And the final point is, for everything, we have Jesus. For everything, we have Jesus. And what we find is when we come through those times of helplessness, of hopelessness, and we've focused on Him, what we realized is the whole time that He's involved in our lives. He's involved emotionally. He's involved with caring about what we're helpless for. He's emotionally involved. In John 11:33, and sometimes we don't see Jesus this way, but we need to see Jesus this way. He's emotionally involved in your life. He is emotionally concerned with what you're going through. And we say things like, God, You don't care about me anymore. Lord, You have forgotten about me. Father, don't You see what I'm going through? But we have to understand that Jesus is emotionally involved in our lives. In John 11:33, it says this, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Do you realize that Jesus groans over you? He weeps over you. He is involved in our helplessness. In Hebrews 4:15-16, it says this, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In Isaiah 41:10, it says this, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So why don't you think that He's involved in your condition? Why don't you think that He cares about what you're going through? Will you stand with me? And just pray with me this morning. We've had some really good sermons, just what the Lord's doing the last couple weeks, and really have challenged myself, and hopefully He's challenged you. But have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you gone through life and have you failed? And you thought God wasn't concerned? Have you been let down time and time again? Have you felt like a failure? And you thought even God turned His back on you? Well, I'll tell you, if you're breathing, God has never turned His back on you. But what he wants you to do is he wants you to stop focusing on your failures. He wants you to stop focusing on those things that you thought didn't turn out the way you wanted them to. And he wants you to focus on him. He wants you to focus on who he is. That he is God over time. He's God over situations. He's God over your timeline, my timeline. He is God. And he wants you to put his trust in nothing other than himself. And the truth is, he's worthy to have your trust. He's worthy to have your faith. He's worthy to have your decision to say, Lord, I'm going to accept you. First as my Savior and my Lord. And then, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Because you're worthy and you're true. What have you put your hope in that has failed you? What did you hang on to that slipped away? And you thought, I'm not going to trust anybody again. I'm not going to trust anything again. Jesus is standing right in front of you and he's saying, you can trust me because you have me. Have you accepted him this morning? If there's one in this house, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's easy. From your heart, all you got to do is say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of how I have wronged you. Forgive me of my doubt. Father, forgive me. I accept you as my Savior, my Lord. I accept you as my hope. And I ask that you would just lead my life, Lord. Help me to put my hope and trust in you. I thought I had it figured out, Lord, and I didn't. So I'm asking you to figure it out for me, to lead me now. Save me. There's a verse in Romans that says, he who called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you have accepted the Lord and you started to focus and hope on other things beside him. You started to look at your situation and you started to become discouraged and you started to doubt and you felt like you lost your faith. Maybe today's the day when you decide once again, Lord, I'm going to look to you. I'm going to focus on you. And no matter what happens around me, Lord, I know that you're in control, that it's your timing, that it's your way. And I'm accepting your way this morning. Take me by the hand again, Lord. Give me the joy of my salvation. Let me sing again from my heart, knowing that I have all things in you. And I never need to lose hope again. If that's you, just thank him this morning. That you can come back, that he's there waiting for you. He's a good God. Father, we worship you this morning. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that every time we turn back and we turn again to you, Father, you're there with your hand out, welcoming us, loving us, caring for us, consoling us, if we just listen. If we just accept it, if we would just surrender. Father, you're gracious. Your word says that your mercies are new every morning. So we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your love, for your care for our lives. Change us, Father, forever, day by day, minute by minute. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.